Our scripture reading is from Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Beginning at verse 53. We've been working through a series going through the Gospel of Mark. Last week we looked at the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. And now in verse 53, Mark 14, verse 53, this is where the Lord Jesus was led away to be interrogated. Really. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to beat him, and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands." If you have some children in your home, or you've dealt with children, or even perhaps you've gone through something like this yourself, you know that a false accusation is one of the most difficult things to handle. We've often had this with our children, and it's one of the ways you can sort of tell when things are not what one child is saying what they are, is one of the children just gets very, very emotional and angry and hurt and troubled. Sometimes they can put this on and they can fake this, but it is because often they've been accused falsely of something. And if you've ever been in that position, if you've been accused falsely, you know that that can lead to one of the deepest and darkest trials that some people go through. You hear of people in prison from time to time who have been accused falsely, who have ended up going to prison, later exonerated by DNA or something like that, and they will speak of a dark depression, a terrible trial that they went through in that time. It's one of the things that can lead to the greatest of anger. Well, here we see the innocent one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was perfectly righteous, who only helped and taught and guided and gave good gifts, even food, to his people. Here now turned on by his own nation, and as we'll see over the next couple of weeks, accused falsely. The worst case of false accusation. The most innocent one who's going to be given the most serious penalty. Capital punishment in a torturous way. So we're going to be now looking at the first of the Lord Jesus' trials. We could call it a trial, but really it's more of an interrogation. As we'll see as we work through this, there's not much of a trial happening here. This is not legal. It is not good. It has more to do with perhaps you've seen or you've heard of when police officers who are corrupt from time to time take somebody to a dark room or an anonymous place, torture somebody or treat them very poorly, trying to get a false confession out of them. And so really we're looking at the Lord Jesus' interrogation or trial for blasphemy. And we find in verse 53, the Lord Jesus led away to the high priest. He's been arrested. He is bound. And already we should be reminded of many of the Old Testament passages. We'll look at one this afternoon, Isaiah chapter 53. There are others. This was prophesied. This was the way that the Lord God in His sovereign providence directed things. He was bound, though, that we, His people, may go free. And already there we see a picture of humiliation. Nobody likes to be tied up, do they? To be held. Perhaps the children have had this when an older sibling grabs them by the arms or grabs them by their hands or, as some used to do, even duct tape them to a chair or something like that, thinking it's funny or a joke. And I know I was always one that if somebody held me down or pushed on me, I always felt terribly held down and that sense of claustrophobia. Well, we don't know what the Lord Jesus experienced, but we certainly see and we understand a willingness on His part to be bound, to be held, to be even led away and arrested. Gospel of John tells us that actually he had great power still. The other Gospels, that the soldiers at first fell back when they came to arrest him. And so we see a certain willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's willing to be bound, willing to be led as a sheep to the slaughter, even though he has the power to set himself free. Here is the one who calmed the wind and the waves. Here is the one who made the bread multiply. And yet he goes willingly. And already we see a beautiful picture, a humiliating picture, a humbling picture. And yet the willing lamb for the sacrifice. And he's led now to the high priest. We know from the other Gospels he's actually being led to a home. This is not the place where normal public trials happened. It's not only not the place being led to a home of the high priest, it's also not the time for a trial. A normal legal trial, a proper trial, was not done at night. Not only was it not done at night in a home, it was not supposed to be done on a feast day. This was the night of Passover. And we actually learn from the other Gospels, John 13, verse 28, that they had not yet, this mob that took him, these high priests and others, they were so obsessed with grabbing Jesus Christ and taking him away and trying him and getting rid of him that they had not yet taken the Passover. They had delayed it. So it's not the place for a proper trial. It's not the time for a proper trial. And yet we see this group gathered together in the middle of the night. Imagine them. Think of them. This is the high priest and the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. These are middle-aged or late middle-aged men, the leading professionals, the leaders, the politicians, they're all gathered now in the middle of the night, dedicated to this cause of eliminating, really, their king, their high priest, their prophet, Jesus Christ. How determined they are, and how this really shows us the sinfulness of the human heart. They will lay aside God's law, even at that time, should have been keeping the Passover. And here they've abandoned that to take the Lamb of God, our very Passover, and to lead him towards the cross. And here he's going to be interrogated. The first of at least five trials, by the way. If you go through the various Gospels, the Lord Jesus is taken to the high priest's house, and then there's another trial in the morning. And then there's also going to Pilate later, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate. Here you have the Lord Jesus Christ, five plus trials in a night and a day. What does that tell you? That they go from one to the next, and they're doing this in the middle of the night. And by the way, they're seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. So that means they're out looking for things against him. It's not as though they already have the evidence. This is more like you hear from time to time, and there was that one prominent case of false accusation here even in Ontario back in the 70s of the police had a young man that they simply suspected of a murder. because he was in the area. He lived down the street. And they found ways to make it look like the evidence pointed to him. It was unfair. It was horrific. And here they are looking for reasons to kill the King of Kings. Don't be surprised when you find people in this world looking for reasons to deny, ignore, denigrate, make fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you find people looking for all kinds of evidences, supposedly, and picking apart the Bible and finding ways to reject the Savior. That's the way of the natural man, and that's even the way of the self-righteous and the religious, ultimately. And here the one who doesn't deserve to be judged at all is judged by those that simply hate him, that are looking for reasons to condemn him. And the whole situation, the whole picture is showing really his innocence. They have to search and they have to look for. They're looking, all the council is seeking testimony against the Lord Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And so they're trying to have this trial in the middle of the night, and everybody's contradicting each other. They cannot really come up with anything. And this must have gone on for quite some time, certainly throughout that day. Probably many hours of this. Accusations, questions. And what do we find the Lord Jesus doing? The vast majority of the time, saying nothing, refusing to answer. Like the sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He did not need to answer these false accusations. He simply stood there quietly. And they really destroyed their own arguments. They shot themselves in the foot over and over again, and they contradicted one another. They found none. If anybody is honest with the four Gospels, the four witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if they are honest with the pattern of history, and if they are honest with their own need as sinners, they will really have no accusation to bring against Jesus Christ, only to ask him for salvation. So we ought to actually examine ourselves. Especially perhaps if there are those here with a skeptical heart and a skeptical mind. Here, what was at the root of this sin was the desire to rule Israel on their own terms. The desire to keep their positions of power and authority, to remain as high priest and as elders, and to be refusing to bend the knee and to bow to the King of Kings. And instead, they've taken him by lawless hands, and they've attempted, or they're working at, executing him. And the big question must come up to examine yourself and to think in your own heart. Are you here today as a skeptic, as one who questions the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who would deny him, ignore him, run from him? Or are you here as one who will bend the knee and bow before him and acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because you see, each day and each Lord's Day, the world still faces this same sort of trial. Many hearing of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, ignoring it, finding reasons to dismiss him, looking for accusations against him, looking for reasons not to bend and bow to his will and his word. They're looking for evidence. And you will find many today. What a dangerous age we actually live in, when you can go on the internet and find exactly whatever people want to find. You know, be careful of that, especially young people going on the internet. Usually what you find there is not new information or good information. Usually you find a reflection of your own heart, an echo chamber. You find what you want to find. And if you go there finding information or looking for information on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find the exact kind of things that these chief priests and these elders were bringing up at this time. Accusations against the Lord Jesus Christ, cynicism, skepticism, doubts, atheism, a path that leads to death, and a path that will lead to being judged by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords one day. You see, they found no accusation against him. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. They were liars. They were contradicting themselves. And so in our day, we need to be ready for this. And I believe going forward, we need to be ready. Be ready for those who will still take this approach. I read, not for edification, but just to be aware of what's going on. Some mainstream media. Watch a little bit of news, see what's going on in the world. And again, I see articles, especially around the time of Easter and Christmas, that are seeded with these kinds of doubts and supposed contradictions in the scriptures. We need to watch out, and we need to be ready, and we need to be not surprised if this even escalates and increases as our prideful world seeks to throw off the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They will try to crucify him, as it were, again and again, to be rid of him, to throw off his word. And so we've seen the commandments thrown out, society, the Lord's Prayer. The list goes on and on. And let us be careful, not surprised, but ready to give a reason for the hope within. The Apostle Peter speaks of it, to speak of our testimony of God's grace and how His Word in its beauty and perfection has shaped and molded us and given us freedom from sin and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Let us be ready still today for this kind of skepticism. But here we see the main focus now is they want to get rid of Jesus Christ, and they will turn to any means in any way to get their way. They'll lie, cheat. They'll break the feast. They'll have a trial at night. They'll betray, steal, and murder. Notice the false witnesses. They actually take his metaphor literally in verse 58. We heard him say, "I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another one made without hands." But even then, their testimony did not agree. What's happening there? Well, he did say, "I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build it again." He did not say, "I will build another made without hands," actually. If you look at the quotes, they're mixing up his metaphor. The Lord Jesus was very clearly using figurative language. He was speaking of the temple of his own body. But even then, their testimony doesn't agree. They can't get his words straight. But what they're doing here is they're trying to find the highest accusation against him. And for the Jewish people, the temple was, of course, the very center of their religious existence. It was the place that they met with God. It was the holy place. It was even a place that they would make oaths upon. They would speak of the temple carefully. They would speak of it as the sanctuary, the holy place where they met God. And here they're saying that somehow the Lord Jesus had a plot or a plan to destroy the temple. That he was going to do that. Now, we actually looked in chapter 12 that ultimately the Lord Jesus in his sovereignty did have the temple destroyed in AD 70. Had it completely destroyed. But here, they get it all mixed up. Their testimony doesn't agree. They start contradicting one another. And we really see the same thing happening in the culture of those who hate God and who hate Christ. Their testimonies contradict. They become incoherent. They no longer can use even logic. You may have noticed that in this past week. Saw an interesting comment about abortion in the United States. Suddenly, for a week, all of the left and the Democrats once again knew what a woman is. Their testimonies contradict. They disagree. They have lost touch with reality. And so they're willing to use lies and deception and misdirection and they lose touch with reality. And here you see the same in those who contradict the Lord Jesus Christ. Their testimonies do not agree. False accusations. The sad thing, however, is that in a corrupt court, in a corrupt nation, in a corrupt society, it doesn't matter anymore. The false testimonies are still going to be used. But it's not that case that they're able. They don't like the Lord Jesus' words about the temple, but it's not that case that they're actually able to condemn him upon. They continue on now. By the way, the Lord Jesus, he doesn't respond at all. And through most of his trial, he doesn't say anything. Silence is golden, we have the saying. It's interesting that to this day, most lawyers will tell you that the best tack to take if you are being falsely accused, if you are being interrogated, is simply to say nothing. And here the Lord Jesus exercises his right. He exercises his wisdom. He could, by the way, answer perfectly all of their accusations. He could display his innocence. But he's allowing himself to be accused. And in silence, he takes the accusations and he goes quietly. Like a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He knows where it is leading, and he allows them to accuse him. And so through the vast majority of all of his trials and all of the accusations, the Lord Jesus did not answer. It was simply quiet. He allowed them to condemn, falsely accused, and to convict him. The reality is, we need not answer every false accusation in this world. You know, there is a point. There is a point where people are so far gone that it's not useful to use logic with them anymore. It's not useful to use arguments with them anymore. The best thing we can do is kick the dust off our feet and move on. That is a sad point. We can still pray for people, but here we see the Lord Jesus willingly and silently going to the cross, allowing himself to be accused, the perfectly righteous one. Now he becomes the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, silent, willing, submissive, obedient to the will of the Father. But then comes another question. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and he answered nothing. So he continues to keep silent. And the high priest again asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? You know, it's interesting. This high priest, he's supposed to be the mediator for the people. He's supposed to be the one who forgives sins. Not literally, but he was supposed to go through the actions of the Day of Atonement. He was supposed to bring the people's prayers to God. He was supposed to be a picture that there is hope for access to God, that through sacrifice, ultimately the sacrifice only of Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness of sins. And so he's supposed to be one who brings cleansing to the nation, purging, forgiveness of sins. Instead, here he becomes an accuser. An accuser. Really satanic. That's what the name Satan means, accuser. And he becomes one who now accuses the real high priest, the ultimate chief priest, Jesus Christ. And as an accuser, he seeks to turn over his real high priest and to get rid of him, to keep his position. It's a profound situation. The high priest becoming an accuser. And it's one that we need to be reminded of as Christians also from time to time. There is a place to bring conviction of sin. There is a place to bring calls to repentance. Absolutely, we need to do that again and again. But how careful we need to be never to become accusers, never to become accusers of the brethren, never to become those who stand on a sort of high horse and look down on others and who begin to fulfill the role of looking down on others and becoming an accuser in the church. or in the family or in the home, children, be very careful with accusations. Often when we bring accusations, it can come from a heart that wants to rule over others. If we have to bring an accusation, let us bring it humbly, graciously. Let us bring it as one who seeks the truth and even the edification and ultimately the repentance and the upbuilding. But here we see a high priest becoming the exact opposite of a high priest, an accuser, a hater of the King of Kings. With his first question, the Lord Jesus does not answer. The second question, though, is interesting. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? The name Christ in the Old Testament is Messiah. There was an expectation that a Messiah would come, a deliverer, a leader would come. And the name in the New Testament is Christ. They both mean anointed one, an anointed one. King David was anointed in the Old Testament. The prophets were anointed. The priests were anointed. Those were people set apart by God, especially through a ceremony for leadership in Old Testament Israel. And here, the high priest comes and says, "Are you the Christ?" Now, we need to think about that question for a minute. We know that Jesus is the Christ, but did you know that nobody else hardly really did at this time? There's something throughout the Gospels that's called the messianic secret. That's what theologians call it. That the Lord Jesus, he veiled and unveiled his identity. And that the disciples from time to time would almost reach out and touch and understand who he was. But he by and large hid that he was the Messiah. And his claims to be the Messiah were in private. Hidden. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. As we'll look at in Isaiah 53, he humbled himself so that he was one who was not really esteemed. And they rejected him. And here the high priest somehow has an inkling of who he truly is. Just by asking the question, "Are you the Christ?" Has he heard this perhaps from Judas? The Lord Jesus had claimed this in private. We do not know. But even his question shows some knowledge. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? His question shows that either he's been listening very carefully or hearing things about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And very likely deep down he knows who this is. That this is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the High Priest, the King, the true leader of Israel, and he's seeking to overthrow him. Do not be surprised when those who hate Jesus Christ actually know deep down who he is. They understand his identity, sometimes even better than the church. And they refuse to bend the knee and bow to him. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of David? But then the Son of the Blessed, that's actually the Son of Jehovah. Blessed is forgetting the exact names, but it's the substitute names, that one of the substitute names that they would use for Yahweh or Jehovah. The Jews, because of the commandment, "You shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain," would often substitute a name. So they would say Adonai, Lord, or they would say the Blessed or something like that in place of the name Jehovah. And here he uses one of those substitute names. So what he's really saying is, are you the Christ, the Son of Jehovah? So this is a man who knows the Bible well enough to know that a Christ is coming who will be the Son of Jehovah. And yet he's seeking to kill him. And now it's going to come out. The Lord Jesus here now publicly, while he's bound at his interrogation, is finally going to come out in perfect clarity. Jesus said, "I am." And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. I am. That's actually, ultimately in the Old Testament, the name related to the name of Jehovah, the truly existent one. I am, and you will see the Son of Man. Son of Man is a term from Daniel, from the book of Daniel. Daniel speaks of the coming Messiah as the Son of Man. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel has a vision of the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying is He is the Messiah. He is the Son of Man who will sit at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. That's Daniel's heavenly vision. And He's claiming divine kingship, and He's claiming a right to the throne in heaven. And He's saying, you're going to see me come back. You'll see me sitting at the right hand of power. You will be judged. And so the interrogator is being told, you will stand before me one day. You will see me sitting at the right hand of power. Make no mistake. Everyone here, one day you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. One day you will meet King Jesus. One day you will meet this Messiah. And you will either meet Him as one who rebelled against Him, ran from Him, strayed from Him, went your own way. And you will be judged and cast away into outer darkness, hell forever. Or you will meet Him as one who bent the knee and who bowed to Jesus Christ, who prayed for His mercy and His forgiveness. And the call today of the gospel is bow to Him. Trust in Jesus Christ. Do not be one of those who seeks to overthrow Him, to stand on your own throne, to rule over your own life. Be one of those who bends the knee and bows to King Jesus. He is ruling right now, by the way. He's beat sin. He's had the victory over death. He broke the bonds. He has the right to rule over us. He does rule over us right now. And there are two kinds of people in this world, or two kinds of people even in this room. Those who bend the knee and bow to King Jesus, who are seeking to follow Him, to trust in Him as the Lamb of God, or those who rebel against Him. Make no mistake, you will see the Son of Man coming at the right, or sitting at the right hand of power. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witness? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? This is an interesting testimony. You've heard the blasphemy. This is actually a very Trinitarian text, you could say. Because the Lord Jesus here, if He's being accused of blasphemy by a Jew, that means that the Jews at that moment in that time understood that the coming Son of Man, they understood that the coming Messiah is truly God. God with us, the Emmanuel of Isaiah. And so here what He's saying is to make this claim, is to claim to be God with us. It's blasphemy. And He's saying, you are not the Messiah. You cannot be the Messiah. He's wrong, of course, but a blasphemy charge can only hold up if the Messiah is truly the Son of God. And so you see, the high priest condemns himself. Condemns himself. Because here, he's bringing the one charge that's actually true. The Lord Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is truly God who has come to walk upon this broken and this sin-stained earth, to come to this cursed place and to do so for the sake of His people. But what happens is they all condemned Him to be deserving of death. By the way, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus evades the blasphemy charge in an interesting way. Also, if you go back, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power. The Lord Jesus Himself uses one of these substitute words. He follows the convention of the Jews of His day. He can't be charged with taking God's name in vain because He avoids using the name of God. And that's just an interesting little note, how the Lord Jesus keeps Himself innocent even according to their customs and their made-up laws. And therefore, it's a testimony He's perfectly innocent. He does not blaspheme here. He does not use God's name in vain in any way. Now, of course, He could use the name Jehovah. He could do so perfectly. But He avoids that charge. And so they all condemned him to be deserving of death. The irony, they condemned him for being what he truly was. And some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to beat him, and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Here's another irony. Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Here they're saying, mocking him, "Prophesy," while they're fulfilling prophecy. While they're fulfilling prophecy. So we see the darkness of the human heart, the sinfulness of those who would rebel against the King of Kings, the incoherence, the irrational works of men. Well, the beauty of this scene is that the Lord Jesus now humbly, quietly, and here allows himself to be beat, to be led to the cross. He who had all power now went on. By the way, he had at another time early in his ministry, he had walked away from a mob. They went to kill him by his hometown Nazareth. They were ready to stone him. He just walked away. It wasn't his time. He could have done that here. Could have just walked right out, broke his bonds, went free. But he is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin. And so the good news is he went to the cross and died for sin. He went, even as it were, to hell upon that cross, under the wrath of God. He became the sacrifice for sins that we need. And so the good news is that all those who repent and believe in him will be set free. Amen. Let us pray.